My name is Billy. I'm one of the pastors here at Thanksgiving. Welcome to all of you and welcome to those online. So grateful and honored to be able to bring the message here today. And you know, just hearing that testimony of those three was it's just something in my Christian experience. Even before I had fully accepted Jesus in my life, I was always attracted to this characteristic. It was always compelling to me how believers could be so generous. And I mean someone who is generous is someone that is generous with their encouragement, their time, their giving of themselves, their resources, always open to possibilities, trusting that God is up to something, all right? And you can spot it, and when you do, it's just so attractive. And so if you were here last week, we learned that generosity reflects the character of God himself. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. And if you're not from around here, we talk a lot in church. It's okay. You can just, you know, just talk, right? So, but this is a part of God's character. And he is generous. He is a giving God. And so today, we want to examine this generous lifestyle, which shows the strong evidence that God is up to something, right? Evidence that proves Jesus has invaded our lives and transforms our hearts, unleashing each and every one of us. Now, you may hear that and go, whew, that can sounds a little scary. I don't know if I'm ready for that, right? Because it requires some sort of step of faith. And so when we hear about, I know for me, when I hear stories like Sarah and Gary and Rob and Tammy, I don't know. You hear that winsome, this attractive love for God that oozes out of them, right? And you kind of wish you can be like them. However, what they're doing and experiencing, I can only dream of that because, you know what, that only happens for spiritual people, right? And I'm a pastor. I'm not that spiritual, right? So I don't know about you. Do you feel that way? It only is for holy people or for smart people that can experience that? You guys ever felt that way before? Again, you can talk in church. It's okay. I can hear the people at home right now eating breakfast more than I can hear you guys, all right? And so the point is, if you feel like one of those, like I have felt, I want to remind you that Scripture is filled with ordinary people through whom God does extraordinary things. And the qualification isn't your gifts or your wealth or your talents or your smarts or your background, your family background, your heritage. It is the qualification is only in trusting God. That's it. God, who made all in this world, wants to do these things in and through each and every one of us, things beyond our wildest imagination. And so it got me thinking, what is holding us back? What holds us back? And I think in my investigating a little bit, Chip Ingram, in that book that Pastor David shared about in our announcements, The Genius of Generosity, he shares that generosity represents an overflowing abundance that brings life to others. And the first thing I heard when I read that, what about me? Anyone else? Others? What about me? Right? And so what Chip is talking about is these people that are ready to give, ready to distribute in all areas of their life. Yes, including one of the biggest drivers in their life, money. You know, the reformer Martin Luther used to say there are three conversions a person needs to experience: a conversion of the mind, a conversion of the heart, and a conversion of the pocketbook, or what we'd say today, the checking account, right? And he said, of all three, the last one is the hardest. And I thought about that. Why? And I think it comes from this little-known stat that almost 80% of people in America have a job that they dislike. But guess what? Because of the economic income, they're not willing to leave that job and do what they're passionate about and what they love. And it got me thinking, you know, if we're created to live and we see our paycheck as life and abundance, it's probably going to be really, really hard to see any other way to live. And as saints, as we learned a few weeks ago, as saints, we live in between two worlds. And so we live in this world of transaction where if I do something, I should get something in return. If I pay for something, I should get something for that pay. We do that in every part of our life, even our relationships. And what God is sharing is, no, the kingdom of heaven is about giving. It's about just giving. And so I think about my personal story a little bit. I think about how my parents, they raised me with very little at times. And so I had this mindset of that hard work. If I do the little things better than my competition, if I do the little things well, I can rise in that success. I can do that. And I have done that. I did that. And there was a time when I'm going through that, God would say, well, I want you to be generous. And I'd say, you know, that's okay, God. I'll give you some time. You know, I'll share some of my gifts once in a while. But that money thing, I've worked really hard for. That's mine. Right? And the point is, I was struggling with the world telling me I need money for life, whereas God is telling me I need Him for true life. Now, I'm not perfect, and my wife and girls will tell me that daily, okay? I'm not perfect, but Jesus has transformed me. And I know for Denise and I, we made that decision just shortly after we got married to try to give. And I can tell you, I have a new contentment, I have a new peace, I have a new matter. And no matter what our financial situation is, I can trust God's promise of living. It opened me to this lifestyle, which gave me a new hope and joy to want to live for God and to live for others, just as Chip was sharing. A life found in Jesus. Living generously does so much more than we could ever imagine. I'd never imagine I'd be on this stage talking to all of you. Amen? Right? And so, but I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to learn from someone a lot smarter than me, the Apostle Paul. And he shares these words of wisdom. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. Wow. You see, from Paul's words, God graciously wants to give each of us this perspective on living this lifestyle. It's a spiritual maturity, okay? A spiritual maturity, just living generous. And so, let's look at Paul here for a moment. What is he talking about? Well, to give you a little context, this church in Philippi is in modern-day Greece, okay? And Paul actually helped start this church on his second mission trip. And this church had supported Paul many times in the past, and they kind of lost touch with him. And they hear that Paul's in prison in Rome. He's in a jail cell. And so they send a man by the name of Epaphroditus 800 miles from Philippi to Rome with this very extravagant gift, okay? And so Paul is surprised of the generosity of this church, and he's compelled to write to them and remind them that their extravagant gift was more than supporting his missionary work. In fact, it was a true act of trusting God. And so Paul is grateful. He also shares some wisdom on what this gift really represents, trying to inspire this Philippian church, revealing that when we live generously, we are opened up to greater gifts than our money in this world could ever provide for us. And that first gift he shares with, sharing consistently opens us up to partnership. Any of you ever had a toddler in your house? I have one in my house right now. Sharing is not natural, is it? I'm 41, sharing's still not natural, okay? But it is so amazing. It's just like this, you tell them over and over, please share, please share. And maybe begrudgingly they will give, share, try to share. But it's in those moments when we as parents, especially maybe grandparents, we see our child, they don't see us, and then they share their favorite toy. They share their favorite blanket or stuffed animal, and your heart melts, doesn't it? Well, I want you to hear that that's the vision that God sees in us when we share. You know, when we're on the topic of generosity, a lot of times it's awkward. We make it awkward with questions like, well, how much should I give? Are Christians supposed to tithe? And if we tithe, should we tithe on the gross or the net? And we get really complicated. We make it complicated, but I just want you to hear a couple of facts here. First of all, tithing is an Old Testament concept. Okay, this is before Jesus, if you're not familiar with that. And it was 10%. This is a biblical number. It's a great goal. It's scriptural, right? But if we're to actually study tithes, you will find out that Israel didn't have one tithe, but they consistently had two every year, and every third year they added a third one. Plus, they consistently gave a temple tax. And if they owned fields as farmers, they would actually not harvest everything. They called it gleaning, and they would allow the poor to go glean what they didn't harvest. And so it was like supporting a food pantry today. And so If we think about the children of Israel, they weren't giving out just 10% of income. They were usually giving anywhere from 25 to 40% of their income. Now, some of you are going, man, I'm so glad I don't know the Bible because 10% is a lot. I can't even imagine that much, right? So let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at the early church. What did they do, right? And so all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They shared the money with those in need. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Will you guys repeat that last one with me? They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. You see, the New Testament, as we heard from Pastor David last week, talks in terms of proportion. If you make a little, you give a little. If you make a lot, you should give a lot. But it's not so much about the amount as it is sharing consistently, okay? Making it our way of life. Even if you can only give $5 a week, I'm here to tell you, if you do that consistently, God will multiply it. God will do amazing things with that. It fights off this worldly focus of individualism. You see, God reminds us through Paul's work that success is dependent on how we interact with others and we interact with God. So sharing actually turns people into partners. You see, back in the beginning of this chapter of this letter, Paul shares with the Philippian church. He says, "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ." That's how Paul viewed them. We are partners in this together. You are there. I am here. You are doing what you can do, praying and being generous. I'm doing what I can do, sharing the gospel. And now listen to this verse 14. It gives us a new context. He says, "Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. No other church did this." You see, no other church did this. And so what happens is he's concerned about the giving and receiving that only the Philippian church is sharing. And so what Paul loves more than the gift, he cherishes their relationship. He cherishes the partnership. We're partners together. Partnership takes consistently. It's hard work to work with other people sometimes. And that's the way of the church. That's the way of ministry. That's part of being God's kingdom, is to do it together, not apart. I think about the lighthouse a little bit. I think about in Old Town, and if you're not from Bellevue, Old Town is a neighborhood here, and there are 16 churches in Old Town, Bellevue. There are unlimited resources and nonprofits working hard there. There's schools, and there's great neighbors in Old Town, but they're all working apart. What if we brought all that together and we were working as partners, and all of a sudden neighbors were caring for their neighbors and nonprofits were working with churches and the school is in the middle of all that? That's the vision of the lighthouse, is partnership, giving us the opportunity when we don't even live in Old Town, if you're not from Old Town, to be a partner with that part of the city. Paul continues, though, with the second gift. Giving sacrificially opens us to God's extravagance. Anyone like barbecue? Any barbecue fans? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. You know what I like more than even barbecue? I love the smell of barbecue, right? There's just something about that smell. And if you were to walk in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, because of the morning and evening sacrifices, it would smell like a barbecue to you and I. The temple would take the animal sacrifices from the people and put them on an altar, and the smoke would be ascending up to God, and you'd walk through there and go, oh, yeah, I got to get me some of that, right? And the priests would then add incense, and that was going up as the representation of prayers. And so you had this incense and the animals on the altar and this wonderful aroma going up to God. And so when Paul in verse 18 shares, "I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God." You see, what Paul is saying here is that that's what giving to God is like. It's like the purest, best sacrifice, where he goes, "I like that. It's pleasing to him." This should be our highest motivation to living generously. It shouldn't be, well, I'm giving because the church needs it. No, I'm giving because God is worth it. It is pleasing to him. But I love, if you would notice and share this with me, he calls on this word. He calls it a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And just the meaning, just the reason, just the fact that he uses the word sacrifice means that that person who offers it is probably feeling something because they're giving, right? And we love a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. But I'm going to be honest, there's times where I don't feel cheerful giving. I don't know about you. That's because it's a sacrifice. It's still good. It's still good and pleasing to God. It's okay. But listen to Paul as he continues in verses 17 and 19. He says, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness, this sacrifice. God who takes care of me will supply all your needs, which have been given to us in Christ. I want you to know these are comforting verses. Unfortunately, they can be greatly misunderstood. And I've heard it over the years, kind of this blanket promise, right? Saying if you're a Christian, no matter how you live, no matter what you do with your finances, that's up to you. But God will just automatically care for whatever you need because you have been kind. I want you to know you can be kind and not believe in Jesus, all right? This verse doesn't mean that. What Paul is saying to the Philippians is actually that you've been so generous with your finances. You have sacrificed. Our God will supply all your needs. You see, he didn't write that promise to the Thessalonian church or the church in Colossae or Corinth. He wrote that to the Philippians. You see, the Philippians, time and time again, had been faithful with their finances, giving above and beyond, and that's sacrifice. And some of you might say, well, the Philippian church must have had plenty of wealth, and actually the Philippian church was one of the poorest churches that Paul worked with, and they gave the most. And so that is the same is true for us as individuals. We can ride the coattails of others' generosity and get by in our own faith walk, but it will not help us grow in our trust in God, okay? And so here's what Paul is saying in these two verses. You filled me up. Our God's going to fill you up. You made me full. Our God will make you full. God uses our giving sacrificially by generously treating those who treat others generously. And I hope you know that is a scriptural principle over and over again. Even Jesus in chapter 6 of Luke said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. I was trying to think of a way to explain this, you know, and I thought, you know, I like barbecue, but I love ice cream even more. Anyone like ice cream? All right. And the one thing about ice cream, there's a lot of great ice cream shops around Omaha, and I love going to those shops, but there's something that's interesting to me, because you'll go to one shop, and it's almost like they're living out of scarcity, because they make that cone, and they barely even put enough ice cream to fill the scoop, and you get your cone, and you pay, and you're like, man, okay, this better be really good ice cream, right? And then you go across the street, and that guy is almost breaking the cone, stuffing that ice cream in there, and he's got, I mean, that scoop, I mean, it's half the ice cream scoop, it's just huge. And I'm like, this is a generous ice cream shop, right? Where do you think I'm going to go back? Where would you go back? That's generously being supplied, someone being generous, okay? And guess what? That, if you want to know the transactional piece, here's God right there, okay? But here's the deal. Why is this so important here? Because we as Christians, we're called stewards. And we, being a steward, we have to be careful with our money. And we can't overspend. We have to be efficient. We can't buy something more extravagant for the church. We have to hold back on the beauty, right? And I'm being honest, and this is just my opinion, but I believe over the years, the church has lost her vision of beauty, causing us as individuals to lose out on what God really is. He's not a practical and efficient God. He's a beautiful, extravagant God. Interesting, when we pray to get help, we pray to help get us that better house, God. Upgrade us on that car. Upgrade us in this stuff. Yet when I give, well, wait, don't be too extravagant with what I gave you. You got to be practical with that. You see, seeing someone else gain some extravagance off of our sacrificial giving, it seems unjust in our eyes. And so many of us will say no, making the sacrifice. There's got to be a more practical way. I want you to know that's not part of God's plan, and that's not living generously. In fact, someone else had that same mindset. His name was Judas, and he would later betray Jesus. You know, in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, there is a story recorded about a woman. You can see it up on the screen. A woman who came with a bottle of expensive perfume, a year's worth of wages was this perfume, 100%. And she spent it and used it all on Jesus, anointing him. And Judas is disgusted that someone would waste something that could be used way more practically elsewhere. Can I just say, we don't know what extravagant and beautiful things will come from our sacrifice? What if I told you that Jesus in the coming days after this story would be stripped of everything when he was crucified. Many would call him a waste while he hung there on a cross, and yet he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And that fragrance on him, even though he had been stripped of everything, you couldn't take the fragrance away from him. And guess what? That was pleasing to God. It's your choice to give or not. No one's forcing you to do that. But when we don't, we miss an opportunity to not only see something beautiful, we usually miss out on the fruit to come. Don't be fooled. Our God loves beautiful things. Even in the beginning of creation, in Genesis, the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. I've heard some conversations with this lighthouse over the last few months, and some may say that the lighthouse is a waste. I will agree, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But whatever was happening with Gary and Sarah, whatever is happening with Rob and Tammy, that's real. The fact that we've had over 100 volunteers over the last 4 months give time and resources and invest in that property, the partnerships, the fact that we have churches coming and wanting to be a part of what we're doing. We have a partnership with an elementary school that we didn't have 6 months ago. I would argue that there's something beautiful and fruitful starting to happen. And that leads to our last gift. Our last gift. Investing in forever opens up God's family. You know, my dad is here today, and he taught me how to save. He taught me how to save money. I have friends, and even some friends here today, fellow entrepreneurs that taught me how to invest for the future. But you know what? God shows us all how to invest in forever. I want us to take another look at verse 17, and this is from another version. And you hear Paul say, "I seek the fruit of that which increases to your credit." Paul's sharing some wisdom, and he's saying we need to be careful where we invest our finances. This is where we don't allow our generous lifestyle to be abused, to be taken granted. You see, when we are seeking whatever we are considering to support, ask yourself, is it fruitful? Actually, ask yourself, is it godly fruit? We shouldn't approach it by saying, well, I want to find out which ministries really, really need it, which ones are really struggling. You know, our God is good, and even God wants you to have a good return on your investment. He's saying, seek out those partners who are producing godly fruit. That just makes good business sense. And so God is giving you the freedom to look for fruitful investments because who doesn't want a good return, right? So there are so many places you can invest. We're going to have a lot of them with the holiday season, aren't we? But for investment to go forever, there is no greater investment than the church. That's right. To grow God's family is the mission of the church. And so when Paul says we seek that and let you receive the credit, that means that someday you're going to be in heaven and someone's going to walk up to you and say, thank you. And you're going to be like, I have no idea who you're talking about. Well, who are you? Why are you talking to me, right? And he's going to go, you know, one day you generously gave to that church or that ministry that shared the gospel with me. And if you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't be here today. That is our ultimate goal here, to have our family extended, this messy, imperfect family, learning to trust God together. Living generously allows more and more people coming into the family of God. It becomes more than a worthwhile investment. It becomes the priority, and this is what Jesus went to the cross for, each and every one of us. He didn't go just to die. He came to rise from the dead. That's the good news. And so as we close, I want you to hear this from Paul. He's sharing to all the saints as he closes this letter. He says, to all of you, greetings, but especially from those in Caesar's household. Did you catch it? The Philippians' generosity enabled Paul to share the gospel and reach unreachable people. Reach unreachable people. I want you to think about those kids in your life. Those coworkers, those grandkids that don't know Jesus, the unreachable where we pray for them, but it just doesn't seem like it's happening. I want you to know the Philippian church, they had the same attitude, right? Can you imagine it? We do this. We have the corporate prayers for our nation and our president and stuff like that. And could you imagine this Roman providence going, I suppose we're done worshiping. We better pray for Caesar and Rome. Let's pray together. We know that they're never going to be transformed by Jesus, but we'll pray. None of us have ever done that when we're praying for our president or praying for our country, right? And guess what? Paul shares the greatest gift ever. Even Caesar's household is coming to Christ. Their prayer is being answered because of their generosity. Wow. To have just one more adopted into the family of God is worth it all. That's attractive. That's why we follow Jesus. And that is why we should all try to live out this generous lifestyle, even here at Thanksgiving. Let's be the church in Philippi. And I get it. Some of you may be pushing back. You're going, oh, yeah, I'm in another church. You're skeptical. They're talking about money again. You know, we only do this, what, 2-3 times a week? Two, three weekends, right? Are we changing that? Maybe we should change that. And then we could be that church. 2-3 times a week. Okay, well, we could do that. 2-3 times a year, right? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. What Paul's not challenging us to give. He's encouraging and inspiring us to live this generous lifestyle. But here's the kicker. You'll never know how good the gift is if you never open it. You'll never know how good the gift is if you never open up the gift from Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Start with your head and your heart. And it will transform you. And you'll become orchestrating. You'll be part of this whole crazy movement that you thought that wasn't possible. I think of Sarah, 3 years later, being able to share joy and laugh after her husband's passing. I think about Rob and Tammy, who couldn't even imagine God doing the things that God is doing in their life. And it all was in response to God's love and his gift first. May all of us be encouraged and inspired with that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. You choose to change the world through just simple folks like us who are willing to trust you. You don't search out the specialist or the expert. You search out the faithful. Lord, help us to live out this generous lifestyle that you give each and every one of us. May we never forget that in your kingdom, we do count. We are worthy. We are valuable, no matter how we live that out. Lord, we know we're not perfect, but there's no more hopeful and joyful way to live than trusting you. And so, Lord, please open our hands to give, open our hearts to give, open our ears to listen to those that are hurting so that we may be able to give and that we may be able to trust in you, sharing consistently, giving sacrificially, and investing in your forever, because you are a good, good God, Lord. Thank you. Amen.